I don't know about you, but I love that singing. I just loved it. Thank you very much, Lindsay and team, for a wonderful job. Well, this morning I'm beginning a four-part series of sermons that was inspired by our grandchildren. In June, Sue and I spent 2 weeks in Florida with our son Jeremy and his wife Christine to help them when their new little girl Sloane Paige was born. And when I say we helped them, what I mean by that is we kept 2.5-year-old terrorist named Beckett from destroying himself. And then we spent most of last week camping at Ludington State Park with more tiny terrorists. Zoe, also 2.5 years old, with the vocabulary of a 5-year-old and the disposition and approach of a drill sergeant. 1.5-year-old Eliza, who does not yet share Zoe's communication skills, but is her equal when it comes to knowing what she thinks and what she wants. And then there's 11-month-old Xander, whose sweet smile hides his slowly developing skills, I'm sure of it, as a radical. And then you add the older kids, Addie and Austin as well. It makes for an interesting time. Now imagine being in the hospital with Beckett, or on the beach in Florida with Beckett, or imagine walking around the state park with the others as they notice things like water and vegetation and people and more. And you can no doubt imagine that all of that stimulation prompted from them a lot of questions, most of them beginning with the words why or what. For example, why can't I have a 7th hot dog and a 4th s'more? I just don't get this. Around the fire. Or questions like this. What is that person doing? What are you putting on the hook? What is that blue thing that man is pulling behind his truck? What's in it? Now, if you've done any camping, you know exactly what he's pulling, that tank behind his truck, and headed for the dump station. Okay? And here's my answer I gave them. It's full of lemonade and fudge. That seemed to take care of it. I wasn't sure how you'd react to that, but I said, you know, what are you going to do, replace me? So, what questions are a normal part of learning? And spiritual what questions are of great value when we are learning to be followers of Christ? That thought prompted me to recall some material I've read through the years raising what questions about faith. For example, I read in the Discovery series from RBC Ministries the question, what is a personal relationship with God? Can we really define that? What does it look like? What are the characteristics of it? And so that question will be our focus this morning, and God willing, next Sunday morning. 2 weeks from today, God willing, we're going to address the question, what is Christ-likeness? I'll talk about that some this morning. I'll mention that some this morning. What is that? And then finally, I'd like to, on September 16, God willing, we'll address the question of, maybe September 9. Anyway, my dates are mixed up. We'll address the question, what's conviction? What's the difference between belief and conviction? And I'll tell you, that message was inspired and the whole thought was inspired, and I'll talk about it some then, by a gentleman whose funeral I had some years ago, who died very suddenly of a heart attack. And as I got to know him and learn more and more about him, he was a man I talked about at his funeral, as a man of deep conviction. So those are the four things we're going to talk about these 4 weeks. The Bible doesn't use the particular words personal relationship with God. But the idea of knowing God personally, the idea of knowing Him personally, is all over Scripture. For example, Jesus Himself prayed to His Father these words in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. God wants to be known. He wants us to pursue Him. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Commenting on that verse, the late J.I. Packer wrote in his phenomenal book, Knowing God. By the way, some years ago, someone borrowed my copy of Knowing God. I'd love to have it back. Because it has all kinds of notes in it. It's one of the most life-changing books I've ever read. Knowing God by Chuck Colson is another one of those. I have a short stack. And then The Shadow of the Almighty, which is the story of the great missionary to the Aka Indians. His name slips my mind. But anyway, commenting on John 17:3, this is what J.I. Packer wrote in Knowing God. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Centuries earlier, the prophet Jeremiah quoted the Lord himself as saying, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Of all the things we pursue in life, and there are many, and myself as well, I wonder how many of us are devoted to really knowing God. If you've never read J.I. Packer's book, I highly recommend it. Especially the one, if I could have it returned to me, I'd love to have that. And I won't loan it again. Actually, I bought another one this week. So if someone returns that to me, I'll happily give the new one to them. Our greatest goal as a body of believers is to help each other know God. Not just about Him. Anyone can know about Him. It's easy to read. It's easy to learn things. Not just know about Him, but to know Him and live in a personal relationship with Him. A relationship that is so vibrant and so real, it will be obvious to our neighbors. We have welcomed Him into our lives and our homes and our plans and our laughter and our tears. A relationship with God is more, but not less than any other relationship. And this morning and next Sunday, as I mentioned, I plan to identify 6 characteristics, 3 of them this morning, of a personal relationship with God. So a personal relationship with God, to begin, is a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. Many people throughout time have encountered God visibly, heard Him speak audibly, and felt His touch physically. Both Old and New Testaments include stories of such miraculous, life-changing encounters with God. And those supernatural encounters, however, were the exception, not the rule. Nowhere in the Bible do we read where those who had extraordinary meetings with God, for example, Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, nowhere do we read that they insisted others must experience the same. If you're really going to have a relationship with God, you must have this kind of encounter with God. No, that's just not true. And that's why they didn't teach that. No doubt it would be exciting to literally see or hear or meet God, but as a rule, He doesn't generally reveal Himself in that way. To meet God doesn't mean we have to see Him visibly. To meet Him doesn't mean we have to see Him visibly. Visions or life-changing dreams are not necessary. We can encounter God with the eyes of our understanding. That's what the Scriptures were talking about that we just looked at. With the eyes of our understanding. Because He is an all-powerful, ever-present Spirit, He generally chooses to reveal Himself to us at a deeper level than just our physical senses. We can't touch Him and hold Him and hug Him. But He knows that the greatest need we have is our spiritual need. For His Spirit to connect with our spirit. And to begin to work from the inside out to make us the people He wants us to be. Second, to hear God doesn't mean we have to hear Him audibly. No doubt there are times when we wish God would break the silence and literally whisper in our ear. But it's not necessary for Him to do so. You see, He talks to us every day. He's available to talk to you and to talk to me every single day in the pages of Scripture. By the way, have I ever mentioned the idea of reading the Bible and reading through it in the course of a year? And anyone who is on that journey again this year is going through Jeremiah right now. And that passage I read from Jeremiah just a few minutes ago, you may have said, "Oh, there it is again. because it's just such a great thing. But God's Word is full of wisdom. If we just develop the discipline to seek His voice and to pick up the Scripture and to read it quietly and listen. Not only that, I believe God also communicates with us on a daily basis in nature. And I know many of you would absolutely agree with this. One of my favorite hymns, probably the most overlooked verse of this hymn, is the middle verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. The middle verse says this, summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to God's great faithfulness, mercy, and love. That's good stuff, isn't it? Every day God shouts from the mountaintops or shouts at the seashore or in the rain or all kinds of ways. His presence, His power, His sovereign control over creation. There's a lesson in that. Our problem usually is not that God is not speaking, but rather that we don't slow down enough and aren't interested enough to hear what He has already said. For that reason, we need to take seriously the words from Hebrews chapter 3. As the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, referring to the Israelites who did harden their hearts. And if you're reading through Jeremiah, then you know very well, God constantly is coming, constantly is coming, constantly is coming. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I want to heal you. I just repent. Turn to me. Get away from those false gods and what they're doing to you. They're destroying you. And what amazes me is you have a king like Josiah who was so faithful to God, incredibly so, took the most drastic steps he could possibly do to turn the hearts of the Israelites back to God. And then his son Manasseh comes along and screws it all up. And he goes more like Jeroboam of Nebat, if you remember that, king of Israel, who set the bar incredibly low, so low it's buried. And he's more like Jeroboam of Nebat. How does that happen? And God is saying to us over and over and over again, don't harden your hearts. Stay supple. Further, to be close to God is not a matter of location. God loves it when we come to church to meet Him with others, but He's far from limited to a set time or a particular building. The location God favors that matters most to Him is your heart. Is your heart. It's obvious in the Bible that God is always present with us, so He will meet us wherever and whenever we seek Him. On a mountain, in a deer blind, out on the water, out in the middle of a farm field, unlimited. David understood this. This is what he wrote. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And when I am awake, I'm still with you. When I wake up in the morning, you're there. God's constant presence was just a tremendous comfort to David. Nearness to God is always possible if we create a place for Him in our heart and make time for Him in our schedule. Now, to wrap up this first point, to know God is not a matter of knowing all about Him. I believe even the most astute, knowledgeable theologian with the most searching and sincere heart has barely scratched the surface of knowing all there is to know about God. No one will ever master Him. He won't allow that to happen. He loves mystery. He loves mystery. He wants to reveal enough to us to cause our hearts to turn toward Him. But he always wants to be in secret to a certain point. And that's okay. We don't have to know everything about him. No one has all the answers to all the questions about God. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? If you want a thriving personal relationship with God, you must devote your life to welcoming Jesus into your heart and getting to know him in Scripture. He has made himself available for such a relationship. He went to the extent of clothing his divinity with our humanity and entering our world so we can begin getting to know him now, knowing full well that those who meet him now have all of eternity to get to know him completely. He just longs for us to begin that process sooner rather than later. Okay, the second one. These next two aren't as long. A personal relationship with God is a Christ-centered relationship. We are born as God's adversaries. We are born as outsiders to his kingdom. From the moment of conception, we are at odds with him, totally removed from a personal relationship with him and totally incapable of changing that situation. So we need a mediator. We need someone to fix that. We need someone to build a bridge between ourselves and God. Someone to resolve the conflict and estrangement between ourselves and God. And the ultimate mediator is Christ. Jesus has come to mediate peace between ourselves and God. I spent 41 years searching for the perfect words to explain the importance of the mediating role of Christ. I'm still searching. All I know is that without Christ's intervention on our behalf, our differences with God would never be resolved. We could never mend our separation from him ourselves. Without the urging of his Spirit, we could never even want to do that, because it takes the sovereign hand of God to come alive and breathe new life into us and turn our hearts to seek him and to trust him. Jesus has given himself to reveal God to us. He's given himself to bridge the gap so we could have a personal relationship with his Father. If someone were to ask you to define Christianity in one sentence, what would you say? Just a few words. Here it is. Christ is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. In his book, Christianity is Christ, author W.H. Griffith Thomas described how Jesus is the real heart of our Christian faith. Everything we know of God and everything we need from him is deeply affected by our attitude toward Christ. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Everything we know of God and everything we need from him is deeply affected by our attitude toward Christ. We have not been called to a system of laws, traditions, and inspirational ideas. We've not been called to the church. You may say, how in the world can you as a pastor say that? Listen, I'll finish this thought. We have not been called to the church, to a moral cause, or to the golden rule. I've had it so often when I've asked people, if you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Their answer very often is because I tried to live according to the golden rule. Were you able to do it perfectly? Nope. Sorry. That's not what we're called to. And every time you didn't live by the golden rule, and all of us have not lived by it perfectly, we need to turn our hearts to Christ, the Savior. We've not even, considering what I said just a few minutes ago, we've not even been called to the Bible. Not in the sense of saying we worship the Bible. The whole Bible speaks to the fact we've been called to Christ. We've been called to Christ, the mediator between ourselves and God. Years ago, I prepared and preached a sermon in which I just asked the question, Christ or church? And basically the point of that sermon was to challenge people, because how often and how comfortable aren't we, to speak with people about church? I go to Rosewood Church, 28th and Rosewood. We have this incredibly good-looking bald pastor. And, you know, we just have wonderful people there. I love the people there. You should come sometime. By all means, do that. But how reluctant we are to talk with people about Christ, the one who can save us, the mediator between ourselves and God, the only one who can change our life, the only one who has bridged the gap between ourselves and God and between earth and heaven for all eternity. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul made a case for how completely our relationship with God is based on Jesus and only Jesus. Here's a summary of what he wrote. I would really encourage you to go back to this, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, and read it all in context for yourself. But here's what Paul wrote. It is Christ whom we serve. It is Christ who sets Christians apart. It is Christ on whose name Christians call. Christ is our Lord. It is Christ who gives grace and peace. Christ is the one who brought us the grace of God. He is the one who has enriched us in every way. See all the verses there. He is confirmed by experience. He's real because he lives in our hearts. We eagerly await Christ. It is Christ who will keep us to the end. Christ will have his day. And it is Christ to whom God has joined us. J. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years as a missionary to Christ, devoted his life to as a missionary in China. He explained how his entire ministry centered around Christ when he said this, Jesus Christ received, his holiness begun. Holiness is what we're after, right? Reading the scripture, praying, attending church, and all those things, they are disciplines to foster that. But what we are really after is knowing Christ in his holiness poured into us and living through us. Hudson Taylor said, Jesus Christ received is where holiness begins. Jesus Christ cherished is holiness advancing. But Jesus Christ reckoned as never absent would be holiness complete. A personal relationship with God isn't just a matter of Christ dying for our sins and saying, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. It's his ongoing life within us. The entire New Testament teaches that through his Spirit, Jesus has become our very life. He gave his life for us so he could live his life within us and he could live his life through us. So I would ask you, is your life centered on the person of Jesus Christ? Is your faith centered on the person of Jesus Christ? Or is your Christianity based on living by a set of rules, religious traditions, and prescribed religious activity? If so, it's religious behaviorism you're into. It's not Christianity. Are you here this morning because you love Jesus? Because you recognize that without him you have no life and no eternity, and you need him to be every day the Lord of your life, and this is a place where you come and you're reminded of that, and your spirit and your mind are freshened on that, and you have other people around you who are building you up and saying, yes, this is why we're here. This is why we're here. Or are you here out of duty or out of habit or to impress and please another person? Christianity is Christ. Christ is Christianity. One last characteristic today. A personal relationship with God is a submissive relationship. As I mentioned in my annual walk through the Bible, I've been reading the Old Testament book of Jeremiah recently. Page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, the Lord makes it clear that he is not just one of many God options. Every single time he says, you want me? Throw away all the others. Throw them away. Burn them. Crush them. Destroy them. Bury them. But you must get rid of them. He is sovereign and he's unique. He always has been and he always will be a jealous, possessive, commanding God who will never, ever tolerate false gods or share his honor or allegiance that he alone is worthy of. Now, part of a submissive relationship is this thing called fear. He wants us to develop a healthy fear of him because healthy fear is part of a submissive relationship. Now, people don't generally like to think of fear when it comes to God. It's all over the scripture, though. But the truth on page after page is that God is to be feared more than all others. The right kind of fear is a good thing. We have a swimming pool behind our house. Love to have kids come over, leave their parents at home. But no, I don't want to say that because my daughter is here this morning. She'll take me up on that. We love it when the kids come over, but all of us are adults are on high alert. Because little kids, they just love the water, but they don't have a clue. They have to fear it. They have to respect it. Because it can kill them. And so we want to develop that kind of fear because without fear, not only with kids and water, but so many other things in life, life would be difficult and extremely dangerous. At no time is the emotion of fear more important or more neglected than when it involves our fear of God. To the extent that we know Him, we will also fear Him. Yet it is fear, when properly understood, that calms all other fears and drives us to God, not away from Him. I like what I read in RBC Ministries. Here's a couple of quotes. A relationship with God begins with a fear that will drive us to the safety, certainty, and enjoyment of His love. And then this, you'll know you have the right fear of God when it drives you to Him rather than away from Him. Nothing and no one deserves to be feared more than the Lord God. People who really know Him take that fact seriously. I would hope every single one of us would say, yes, I fear God, but I find safety in that. I'm a rich person because of that. I find security in that. And out of that fear, this is biblical, is growing wisdom and a rich life. Jesus stressed the necessity not only of fearing God, but of obedience. When He said to His disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No doubt intending to echo what He heard, Jesus tell His disciples, the Apostle John wrote these words, by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. Fear and trust go hand in hand. Trusting, I may have missed these. God is to be not only feared, but loved, trusted, and obeyed more than all others, in case you want to fill those in on your outline. This is what John said. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also himself also to walk just as He walked. I love the fact that verse is up on the wall of our nursery. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. That's a good one to memorize. It's a great one to meditate on. Why are we to submit to God? Why are we to love, trust, and obey Him more than all others? Because total submission, love, trust, and obedience are the keys to us reaching our greatest goal in life. Having a personal relationship with God that results with being transformed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray in the last 10 years, as I've had the privilege of being your pastor, something I've said, something may have helped you take a step or two more fully and certainly in the direction of being more Christ-like. A personal relationship with the Lord changes us. It does not leave us the way we were before we met Him. Anyone who says, well, I met Christ, I'm still the same person. Really? Do you want to be the same person? I don't. It doesn't leave us the way we were before we met Him. We become better because Christ lives within us. We're changed until our relationship with God possesses us and dominates us, bringing us heart to heart and face to face with the One who loves us and accepts us the way we are, but who gave His only begotten Son to make it possible for us to not stay that way. God's goal for us is growth. His goal for us is to become like Jesus. And that can only happen through a personal relationship with Him. So this morning, we've begun this what is question. What's a personal relationship with God? It's a spiritual relationship. It's a Christ-centered relationship. And it's a submissive relationship. I hope you'll come back next week. And God willing, we'll look at three more. Please pray with me. It is amazing, Father, that You, the sovereign God of the universe who has no equal, who will tolerate no phony other options, the One who created the universe and holds it together this very day yet, the One who has all of eternity in Your hand, the One who reigns in heaven and on earth, the One who is going to send Your Son back to earth and who has sent Your Spirit here in the meantime. So magnificent, so great, so awesome. And yet You want a personal relationship with us, knowing we couldn't initiate that ourselves, You sent Your one and only Son, Jesus. And so it's in His name we thank You. It's in His name we worship You. It's in His name we fear You. We love, trust, and obey You. And it's like Him we long to become. So Lord, I pray this teaching today and next week and even in the couple weeks following, I pray You'll use it as only You can, by the presence and the power of Your Spirit, to draw us into a closer, deeper, more sincere personal relationship with You. In Jesus' name.